We are continuing our study on problems in the church in Corinth. Actually, I wanted to do a bit of revision and recapitulation before I continue with the series. But because I'm sharing this meeting at the end of it with the deacons, so I shall put aside the recapitulation and go straight into what I would like to deal with you this morning. And if I cannot finish, then I'll transfer that to a recapitulation next week. So, for this morning, we'll carry on with the problems in the church in Corinth. We started this series last year, and we are still doing it this year. And we have found the problems that the church in Corinth faced are no more different from us today. They are as relevant as ever. That's why when I first started the series, I thought it was just a quick, brief study. But then as I went on, I found that the problems that the church in Corinth faced, we today face them as well. Hence, there's need for us to look into these problems and how Paul solved these problems, so that today when our local church faces these problems, we know how to deal with them. So, just a quick reminder. The problem, we will start with chapter 11 to chapter 14. I'd like to remind us here that chapters 11 to 14 have to do with the gathering of the church. My reason for saying this is the word church, or the phrase in the church, or the clause when you're gathered in the church, occurs again and again, again and again in chapters 11 to 14 about at least 8 to 9 times. This means that all the contents of chapters 11 to 14 are for the gathering of the church. So let us not take that out of context, but they apply to the time when the church is gathered together in the as a public gathering. And we discussed 4 months ago, or 5 months ago in April, about people coming into the church for a gathering must have proper headdress. Paul was dealing with the problem in the Corinthian church where the men came in with heads covered and when women came in with heads uncovered. And he dealt with this problem to emphasize on the headship, that the practice was implemented because there was the need to observe the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. And the foundation verse was, of course, in verse 3, God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man is the head of woman. And because of this acknowledgement of this headship, in this order, women are to cover their heads to acknowledge one headship, and men are to uncover their heads as they represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this practice was corrected in the church in Corinth by Paul. Now we come on to the second part. And the second part has to do with the problem of holiness in recognition of lordship. Now, why the difference in headship and lordship? Again, it is not words that I introduced. I like to look at the study of God's word always from the context. Now, in chapter 11, 3 to 16, the word head occurs at least 9 times, therefore emphasizing the headship that was being taught. And then in chapter 11, verses 17 to 34, the word Lord or Lords for Lord's Supper occurs at least 8 times to emphasize the lordship. And of course, with this comes on 2 challenges. If we acknowledge Christ to be the head, then we must acknowledge that Christ must be the head of the church and be given all preeminence in all things. It says in all things, Colossians 1. And if we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord, then we need to observe His Lordship in our lives and in our gathering together. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say unto you? Luke 6:46. And therefore, with regard to His headship, with regard to His Lordship, there come the challenges to practice in our observance the headship of God, or of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lordship of Himself. With this, we carry on to the proper observation of the order that we need to consider for chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. But before we do that, I'd like to modify the subtitles of this outline in an alternative fashion. For example, instead of dealing with the problem of headrest in the recognition of headship, I'd like to look at it as the principle and practice of the observance of headship at a public gathering, the content and the challenges that we already finished in April. What I want to emphasize is to tell you what's the principle behind the order to observe, and the observation of the observances itself, so that we may know why we do what we do. Now, we dealt with this already in April. Today's study will take us to the problem of holiness in the recognition of Lordship, chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. Now, that was our original title. I want to modify that a bit to coincide with the first one, so that this now reads as the principle and practice of orderliness and holiness at a public gathering. That when we gather together, we need to observe the principles of orderliness and holiness. And what are the principles that we need to look at? 1. Chapter 14, verses 40 and verses 26. Chapter 14, verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, I want to emphasize again that these things that we are going to consider from chapters 11 to 14 are in the context of a church gathering, a public church gathering. When you're gathered together in the church, then these things need to be observed, and these principles need to be acknowledged. So, let all things be done decently and in order. And that's the last verse of chapters 11 to 14. In other words, at the conclusion of all that Paul has said, he says, look, this is the principle you need to observe all the time. Let all things be done decently and in order. Verse 26 also says, let all things be done unto edifying. Every time you are gathered together, make sure that all things that are done are to the edification of souls, edification of those who are gathered there, the building up and not the pulling down. And so, two principles need to be observed when Christians are gathered together in a gathering. Now, what are the problems that Paul encountered? Chapter 11, 17:34, there was the problem of abuse at the remembrance feast. The principles were not followed. Let all things be done decently and order, not followed. Let all things be done in edifying, not followed. Therefore, it gave rise to a problem. And this problem must be corrected. And we shall look at this problem and its correction today. Then next week, in the will of the Lord, we'll deal with the problem of misuse of gifts. Chapters 12 and 13. Now, the church in Corinth was a very different church. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul said, you come behind in no gift at all. Very gifted church, and yet the church gave the most problems in the history of the churches. Thirdly, we'll deal with the problem of being confused in public participation. And this one we shall be dealing with practical tips and pointers that I shall give to you as we discuss the principles and how they are to be applied when people participate in a meeting, in a public gathering, chapter 14. That will be until next week, God willing. So let's go back. The problem of abuse at the remembrance feast. What is this problem? Well, number one, I like you to look at your text, at your Bible, please, because although you're looking at the PowerPoint, I would not like you to go away only with the image of the PowerPoint slides in your mind, but I'd like you to go back with the word in front of you, and when you go back and you study it, you will understand what it says, rather than still be in a shadows concerning the understanding of the Word of God. So you need to look at it and see that the verses that I quote are correct, and I do not turn them around to suit my own purpose. The first thing is the order to observe in the church, leading to the Lord's Supper, chapter 11, verses 17 to 22 and 28. Now, verses 17 to 22, you have the first preparation of the church to observe the Lord's Supper. And this must be the responsibility of the leaders, so that they know what to do in order to conduct the Lord's Supper properly. Verse 28 is the individual and personal preparation of the person coming to attend the Lord's Supper. Let a man examine himself, so that he observes the Lord's Supper in the proper fashion, that he is not condemned. First principle, let there be no deviation. 11:17, you come together, it's not for the better. Paul says, you come together, it's not to observe the Lord's Supper. Verse 20. Verse 22. Verse 17. Paul says, I praise you not. This is in contrast to verse 2. He said, I praise you. I praise you that you have been observing the ordinances that I've given you in the past. But now with regard to your present practices, I praise you not. Why? You have abused. Now, what is the abuse? They have attached the Lord's Supper to the Agape feast. They came together for the Agape feast, the love feast, and they put the Lord's Supper as a matter of routine at the end, at the tail end of the Lord's Supper, of the Agape feast, so that when they were ready to observe the Agape feast, it was completely abused. There was chaos instead of decent order in the observation of the Lord's Supper. Now, I want to make clear this. It's very important that those of us who come together to observe the Lord's Supper, that we realize that this Lord's Supper is unique. We must not deviate from it. Let us not attach the Lord's Supper to the tail end of any other meeting, any other big meeting. And that's why it's so important that we should never call our Lord's Supper as the worship meeting. It's not a worship meeting. Nowhere. With reference to the Lord's Supper, is it called a worship meeting? And we attach the Lord's Supper to the worship meeting at the tail end of the worship meeting, just say that we have observed the Lord's Supper. Give it no importance, giving it no preeminence. But the big meeting is the so-called worship meeting. More about that later on as we go on. So let there be no deviation. The Corinthian church had placed the Lord's Supper at the tail end of the Agape feast. They enjoyed themselves first, and then they claimed to observe the Lord's Supper. Let there be no divisions. 11:18. No divisions. Now it's important, and that's why the Lord's Supper is so unique. There is no other service in the assembly that can be compared to the Lord's Supper. When you come together, make sure that there are no divisions. There were divisions earlier. Paul had to deal with them in chapter 1. Divisive Christian conduct. I'd like you all to be in one mind, not to have different judgments. Be of the same mind. First and foremost, whatever you may think all we may regard as we regard the Lord's Supper, let us be behind the oversight, the leaders, as they come out with instructions concerning the observance of the Lord's Supper. Let us all be of one mind. That is important. There should be no divisions. These divisions come about also because of personality cults. When some say, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, I am even of Christ. But that should not be the case. All should come together to support the leadership. And whatever they decide, they are responsible unto the Lord, and we be of one mind and in one judgment. Let there be no heretical doctrines. Now, at that time, there were heretical doctrines that came in, and surprisingly, 1119 says this, it's in a way good that these doctrines, these heresies came about, these sects, factions came about, because when they do so, then we know who they are, and get rid of them, and correct them. Now, there are today heretical doctrines connected with the Lord's Supper as well. We shall consider them later on. Alright? So, let there be no heresies in the conduct of the Lord's Supper or associated with the Lord's Supper. What they are, I shall name them later on. Let there be no improper decorum. Now, it's important. These people in Corinth, they came to the Lord's Supper, but not, you come not to observe the Lord's Supper. That's what Paul says. Verse 22, verse 20, 17 to 20. You are gathered together, not for better. You are gathered together not to observe the Lord's Supper, not to eat the Lord's Supper. Let us realize, the Lord's Supper is one singular, unique service in the church that is not the same with all any others. And that's why when we come, and as you shall see later on, with regard to this observation, there are so many things laid down that this cannot be the same as any other service where we just come anytime we like, anyhow we like, or do whatever we like, because there are certain principles that are laid down very clearly. The place was not right. 1120. That is, as I said, do not fit the Lord's Supper in as a tail end, at the tail end of any other big meeting, so that, oh yes, we do observe the Lord's Supper. Oh yes, we do observe the Lord's Supper. But our purpose in coming here is for the former meeting, not for this one. And this is just at the end, just to dispense our obligation with regard to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is of prime importance. The practice was not right. Let us remember that the Lord's Supper is not for personal profit. They came because they were coming for the Agape feast with their own food, with their own drinks, and as a result, they enjoyed their food, they enjoyed their drinks, until they became so drunk, how could they ever take off the wine at the Lord's Supper? And so, there was no personal profit to be gained. Now let us remember this also. The Lord's Supper is not a service where we come to get blessing. It's not a time when we come to gain blessing. It is a time when we give, to please the Lord, to remember the Lord. It is not for us to get. No personal profit for us. The purpose was not right. They came, they had a jolly, well, good party. They enjoyed themselves, they ate, they feasted, they drank, and they enjoyed themselves thoroughly. Is it our purpose, therefore, when we come to supper to enjoy ourselves? Let us remember this. The Lord's Supper is not for entertainment. The Lord's Supper is not for enjoyment of ourselves. The Lord's Supper is to please the Lord, to worship the Lord, to remember Him. It is nothing for us to gain, but it's everything to tell the Lord, Lord, I love Thee. I love Thee for sending the Son to give Himself for me. I love You. That's the great difference, the Lord's Supper, from any other meeting. It is not a time for partying, for us to entertain. Let there be personal discernment. So much so that this service is required. Everyone who comes, you must prepare yourself that you discern the Lord's body, that you discern so that when you eat of the bread and you drink of the cup, you don't bring judgment unto yourself. It is so serious. Examine yourselves. Alright, that's regard to the preparation. The leaders preparing the people to come for the Lord's Supper. Now the order. The order to observe the Lord's Supper. Now let us remember that the Lord's Supper was an ordinance given to the church. One ordinance given to the church was the baptism. And the second ordinance was the Lord's Supper. These two were important ordinances given to the Lord's Supper, and they must be observed. We read in chapter 11, verse 23, that it was received through personal revelation from the Lord. I have received of the Lord. Now, the time when the Lord initiated or instituted the Lord's Supper was at the Passover. At the Passover. This instruction concerning how the Lord's Supper was to be observed, therefore, was not given. It's just the institution at the Passover. But in chapter 11, verses 17 onwards, the Lord was giving special instruction from verse 23 to Paul in a very special revelation concerning what the Lord's Supper was about and what the Lord's Supper, how was Lord's Supper to be observed. And so it came as a special revelation, and this was to be passed on from generation to generation so that they observe the things that were revealed to Paul in that special revelation. And that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 22 onwards is very, very, very important. That which I also delivered unto you must now be passed on from generation to generation. Let's go back to the first institution of the Lord's Supper. It was at the Passover. Luke 22 verse 9, verse 14 to 18. You will have the institution of the observation of the last Passover. For the last time, the Lord Jesus was observing the Passover as a Jew. Then, at the end of the Passover, he took some of the elements used for the Passover to be used to institute a new observation, the Lord's Supper. And that's why the same night he was betrayed, he took bread. He took the cup and he instituted the Lord's Supper then. But that was only the institution. There was no instruction concerning how it was to be observed. How it was to be observed would then come in a very special revelation to Paul. The order for the observance. Now let's look at it. How is the Lord's Supper to be observed? Verses 23 to 27. Simply, it's simple. Don't make it into a ritual and do not make it into a complicated ceremony. Break the bread. 11:24. Now, unfortunately today, that's why I need to discuss these problems faced in the Corinthian church. Some things, some very, very simple things associated with the Lord's Supper have become very, very controversial. Now, for example, there comes this controversy. The bread that we use. It says, just break the bread. But then comes the controversy. Should it be leavened bread or unleavened bread? This is a fact. In Luke 22, verse 1, verse 7, verses 14, 18, 19, 20, the bread that was used was definitely unleavened bread, because the feast of Passover was associated with the feast of unleavened bread. And as Christ was using the unleavened bread at the Passover to institute the Lord's Supper. So, did that mean that from now onwards, unleavened bread should be used? We need to look at the New Testament the church observance of the Lord's Supper. When we come to the other accounts of the observance of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 10:16 and 17, the bread which we break, is it not our communion together in the body of Christ? 11:23, the Lord took the bread. This is my body. Acts 27, Paul stopped at Troas for nearly a week to observe the breaking of bread on the first day of the week. What was that bread? The bread that was used was not the Greek word azimos, but atos. In other words, it's no more unleavened. It's just common bread. Atos just means a mixture of flour and water. That's all. Not even bread. It's a mixture of flour and water. That's all. So don't complicate the issue. It's just as simple as that. Today we use cream crackers, all right, or some other wafers and some other thing. Now, and we have today the observance that no other person can break the bread except an ordained person. Now, this is not never recorded in the scriptures that you need an ordained person in order to break the bread. Christ says, take ye all of it, ye all of you. There's not one person to administer. Why is this needed? Because there is the belief of this heresy that the bread is a symbol of the body, no, not a symbol, is the actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people teach that the bread is the actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when the ordained person takes that bread and lifts it up and says, "This is my body," with those words, the bread which looks like bread, feels like bread, and is bread, suddenly, miraculously, becomes the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread substantiates itself into the actual body of Christ. And therefore, if every other participant takes of the bread, and if the breadcrumb falls on the ground, then it is unbelievable that the body of Christ should drop to the ground. Therefore, a person must administer it. Now, this teaching is never found in the scriptures. This doctrine, of course, is called doctrine of transubstantiation associated with the Roman Catholics. Likewise, Martin Luther, when he came out from Catholicism, he brought out some of these doctrines with him. And in Lutheranism, you have not transubstantiation, but when one takes the bread, and the bread is in the mouth, the bread becomes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it contains the body of Christ, called substantiation. Now, let us realize that these things are not taught in scripture. You can never find this there. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "This is my body," definitely the bread was not his body, because he was in his body saying, "This is my body." This bread, therefore, was just a symbol of that body, not the actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And another thing is, should we break into small pieces, cream crackers? Now, I have no objection whatsoever if one cream cracker is used, but it is not to be broken, because broken defeats the principle behind the bread, as I shall show you later on. Today, we have broken pieces. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ is also never broken. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ was bruised. The word broken was inserted in our translation. Actually, it is not there in the original, in 11:24. So, break the bread. A simple practice, but has become something very complicated. Likewise, the cup. This cup is my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Just a cup, a single cup containing the liquid, the fruit of the wine. Now here comes an argument again. What about the contents of the cup? Is it wine, rabina, red juice, whatever it is? Now, here again, I'm not going to enter into controversy. Definitely, the wine used, the liquid used in the Passover cup was the fruit of the vine. Was it fermented or was it unfermented? The leader decide, and we should be of the same mind. The cup is a confirmation of the new covenant in my blood. 11:25. All communicants or participants are to drink from the cup. Drink ye all of it. Therefore, to be the one cup, as the Lord Jesus Christ used at the Passover, there was only one cup. All because that one cup was taken from the four cups used in the Passover. Should therefore we use one cup, four cups, or many cups? Again, this, the leaders must decide. What is important is when you take of the contents of the cup, you must remember that that is a symbol of the blood of Christ shed for us on the cross of Calvary. That is very, very important. From Matthew 26:27, it seems to suggest that only one cup is to be used. Drink from it, all of you. Then we have a practical problem today. Years ago, I was in India ministering to the saints there. There were 1,000 people listening to what I had to teach. How was the Lord's Supper in India conducted then at that camp? There were 1,000 people seated or on the chair or on the floor. Well, I want to take photographs of how the Lord's Supper was conducted. I was stopped, not allowed. This is a very sanctified service. No photographs allowed. Still, I stole one or two photos. I stole one or two photos. And now you can see the cup. It's a huge container because they believed in one cup. Huge container. And, well, it's just impossible to take this huge container and everyone to hold it and to have a sip from it. It's just impossible. But there was this belief that there must be only one cup, so one container. So what did they use? They used jugs, kettles, and they had a lot of people going around from place to place, pouring out, distributing the drink. Alright, so that was the idea of using one cup for a big gathering. What about the bread? The bread was one big loaf. And from that big loaf, everybody could partake, because that big loaf, you could partake into other small parts and then could spread around, no problem at all. And so, there comes a problem today. If you want to use one cup, can you use it for all situations? If you take from that one, what people say today, that when you give thanks for one cup, but we don't participate from one cup. From one cup, we can, by giving thanks from one cup, we can have participation from many other cups. Well, again, that is one way of looking at it. Whatever it is, let that be no division. We must realize the symbolic meaning of the prayer. And what is the symbolic meaning of the bread? It is the symbol of the oneness of the body of Christ. So, break the bread, drink the cup, that we may proclaim the Lord's Supper. Now, what is the proclamation of the Lord's Supper? Show the Lord's death. This is the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper. The celebration of the Lord's Supper is as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes. Please understand this. The whole purpose of our coming together for the Lord's Supper is to show the death until He comes. It is to remember Him. It is not to remember ourselves. It is not to worship Him. It is not to worship God. When we remember Him, we will worship God. When we remember Him, we will worship the Lord. When we worship the Lord, we may not remember Him. Please understand that. So, you do show the Lord's death till He comes. So, at the Lord's Supper, we look back to His death. And we look forward to His coming. But some people think that it's boring. So, the purpose, therefore, is to remember and revere. Not to revere and forget to remember. This too, in remembrance of me. And the me is important. That at the Lord's Supper, the me must stand out. Not the me of yourself or myself. The me of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the pictures. Let's remember they are symbols and not samples of the Lord's body. The participants, these do ye. Those who make worthy by the blood and death of the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 28. And the duration, do this till He come. From the time of the Corinthians up to now, let us practice. Then how often should we partake of the Lord's Supper? The God is wise. He said, as often as you do it. But then, how often is often? Do we consider it once a week often enough? Do we consider it once a month often enough? Do we consider it once in 2 months often enough? Or once a year perhaps? We take example from the early church. In the early church, on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. Acts 27. So, once a week, there was an example. Once a month, there is no example in the New Testament. Once in 2 months, there is no example at all. And a good day, of course, would be a resurrection day, Sunday. But of course, sometimes Sunday may not be the day possible in certain countries. So another day may have to be selected. That's why the name also is not mentioned. Whatever it is, let there be no division, but trying to understand the principle behind the Lord's Supper and observe it. Penalty. If you take out the Lord's Supper, you are guilty, unworthily, you are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. There is no other service where you attend and participate, and if you don't observe properly, you are being condemned. No, except the Lord's Supper. And that's why it is so important. So, in order to observe, examine yourself, just now I gave you the responsibility of the assembly to conduct the Lord's Supper in such a way that the participants have a chance to observe the principle and the practices. Now the person himself must examine himself so that he may or she may be fit to observe the Lord's Supper. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. You see, this is one service which is very, very unique. Discern the body of Christ. This is my body, broken for you, or bruised for you, in Isaiah. Jesus' body was not broken. His bones were not broken. Discern the body of Christ. I wonder when you take part of the Lord's Supper, when the bread comes to you, what were your thoughts? Thinking of the market this morning, what you are going to buy? Thinking of your share market tomorrow, whether the price is going up or going down? Whatever it is, remember this. Your thoughts are important. Examine yourself that you discern the Lord's body. As I said, the bread must be one. It must not be sliced up even. It must not be broken. It has to be one. Why? It is to represent the body bruised for us on the cross. Christ died for us in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. And Isaiah 53 verse 5, his body was bruised for us. The body also represents our being one together. And therefore, if anyone has anything offending another brother while coming to the altar, Matthew chapter 5 verse 25, leave the offering behind, go to that brother, be reconciled, then come back and take the offering and bring to the altar. It's very important that when we come to the Lord's Supper, all of us should have no offense against the other person. There should be no friction, there should be no enmity, there should be peace and love for one another. This is a very important condition laid down for the observance of the Lord's Supper. Drink of the cup, discerning the blood of Christ. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body, eat and drink judgment against themselves. The discernment that's needed, I have explained that. Do not eat and drink judgment. That if you are not worthy and you do not discern the Lord's body properly, then you are going to eat judgment unto yourselves. What is the judgment? The product. Become weak, sickly, and many die. Sleep, many die. It's prevention. Judge yourself. Therefore, now comes this important question. When you come to God's Supper, is it that when you come and you are present, you receive blessing? Does the Lord's Supper bestow any blessing upon people? It does not. And therefore, why do we ask or even practice this, that there are some sick individuals in the home, and we say we'll carry the Lord's Supper over to the home for that individual to observe? Please remember this. The Lord's Supper is for the gathering of the church. It's a gathering of the church. It's not for the individual. And why do we do this? Do we think that by having this, we are bringing blessing to the person concerned? The Lord's Supper bestows no blessing. So these are things we need to consider as we read God's word. The purpose that if you do not examine yourself, you'll be chastened. But if you examine yourself, you will not be condemned with the world. Now, of course, those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are worthy, because of our position in Christ, to be at the Lord's Supper. What is in question is our condition. Is our condition worthy enough? Right, so tarry one for another and be at one with one another. Whatever you do, when you come to the Lord's Supper, prepare yourself that you don't eat and drink judgment unto yourself. I forgot to say one thing more. When we bring the Lord's Supper to a sick person, are we sure that that sick person is sick because of the Lord's judgment, not having discerned the Lord's body? If he or she is under judgment, then are we wrong or are we right to bring the Lord's Supper to him? That's something that we need to question also. Alright, finally we end. Let a man examine himself. Let him eat. In other words, after examining yourself, you don't stay away. You seek to put the things right and come back and observe. You don't stay away. So, the advice for keeping of the Passover, for example, if a person has defiled his body because he has come across a dead body, then has he the right to observe the Passover? God answered Moses and said, alright, he could not keep the Passover on the first month, but he must do so on the second month. And anybody who is able to do so, but does not do so, will be cut off. You can read all that in Numbers 10 to 13. So, there are other things in connection with the observance of the Lord's Supper, practical things. Paul says, the rest I will set in order when I come. Chapter 11:34, and we shall leave that till next week when we deal with the problem of holiness in the recognition of lordship, the problem of abuse at the remembrance feast, and next week we'll deal with the problem of misuse of gifts and the problem of being confused in public participation. And with that, I end and thank you very much. God bless.